I want to read this scripture because of where we were last week here as we were studying about what God expects from us as church members. And I wanted to illustrate that He wants for us far more than we imagine. He doesn't want us just to be baptized and join the church, and that is the end of our spiritual growth experience. God's plan is that we grow more and more daily like Jesus. And it's not for experimental purposes. It's really for the benefit of the church family and each individual member, that I believe God wants us to begin at the house of God doing good works to each other here. This is not to stifle good works in the community. It's not stifling feeding the hungry and clothing those that need clothing and so forth. But we can practice on each other. Now, please let me read on just a little bit here in Matthew 25. Emily did a good job, but I want to begin with verse 31 again. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels come with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." Our closing hymn this morning is bringing out the idea that mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And in the midst of everything else that we see, the truth marches on. What we read here is truth. Now listen to me. In verse 32, there is a judgment that takes place. And He says, "All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" If we want to talk about an Independence Day or a day of deliverance, well, this would be a good place to begin. The reason behind this is found in verse 35. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." It's the strangest thing in verse 37 that the righteous people speak back to Him. The righteous people are those who would be saved. They would be those I'm trying to kind of illustrate this morning as representing those doing the good deeds. Then the righteous people will answer Him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in? Or when did we see you in need of clothing and give it to you?" And He makes a big deal out of this. He goes on and on. "Or when did we see you sick? Or even in prison? And we come to you." And the king will answer. Now when the king speaks, we need to pay attention. The king in this case is Jesus. "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, listen to me, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" And Galatians 6 tells us that we must begin especially with the people in the household of faith. Even today as we celebrate the 4th of July, I think there's something wonderful we can do in honor of that great day. And we can share that one with another here in our worship service today and even this afternoon. Keep in mind that on July the 4th, 1776, those representing the 13 original colonies signed their names to that piece of paper. But they were signing the Declaration of Independence. Freedom and liberty and the right of oppression and freedom from suppression did not come that day. And yet we honor that day, the 4th of July, every year. We make reference to the Lady of Liberty, the Statue of Liberty. We make reference to the coinage that we have in the United States that says, "In God we trust." I especially enjoyed the pictures of the bell, Paul. I've seen that bell and the crack, and has a remarkable story in history. But the day those men signed that declaration, freedom did not come for them. As you were telling us, some of them lost their lives, they lost their possessions, their homes, their reputations. It was a remarkable event and day that extended itself beyond the 4th of July, really all the way down into our day. I wanted to make a comparison to the United States of America and what she has stood for and accomplished with the divine intervention of God Almighty. The history of America affirms what we read of in Scripture. And I have a story here before we close today. I want to move into it a little bit with you. But God really does have the authority and the right to bless nations and not to bless other nations. He can cause some to prosper to do His will, and then He can put the hand of suppression on another nation. The control of world powers is in God's hand. I don't understand how some people come into existence, like Hitler and Saddam Hussein and dictators around the world. I cannot explain that. But I can explain to you that the King of Glory looks at the total picture. And in the whole process of time, it shall work out for the benefit of God's people. Do you believe me? Like on July the 4th, when the Declaration of Independence was signed, freedom did not come that day to the states of America. The colonies had a long ways to go. George Washington and his armies would fight. As a matter of fact, we continue to fight to this very day for what we call freedom and liberty. We need to be thankful for the men and women in service of yesteryear and of today who are placing their lives in jeopardy so that we can meet in comfort like this today. Like we have the freedom to choose what we eat today, where we work tomorrow, and where we live for the rest of our lives, and even who we choose as a companion. We have many, many liberties today. Every time I talk about this, I think of the umbrella that kind of supersedes all that we say about the United States. I'm well aware of the role the United States will play in biblical prophecy. But I'm also just as aware that we are here by divine purpose and by divine standard. And God has honored and God has blessed America so far. We are slipping in some areas. Maybe that too is just not generational, but maybe that is part of the total package to bring us to the place where worldwide events happen at the close of time as predicted in Scripture. But when those men signed on July the 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence, independence was not there that day. It would be earned by the bravery of men and women who would fight on through battle after battle, including those that you can remember, and lasting even down to our day. The freedom and liberty has to be maintained. There's a lesson in that as we think of our own role in Christianity and religion. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died the second death on the cross for us, lay in the tomb, was resurrected Sunday morning. All of that encompasses a religious declaration of freedom. It was accomplished that in those events. If you take away Jesus' perfect life, you wouldn't have a perfect Savior. If you take away his death, well, then his life would mean nothing. If you take away his resurrection, then you wouldn't have the whole story. But from that gospel presentation of what Christ has done and is doing today, we find a declaration of freedom. But when do we receive that freedom? You know, the Apostle Paul talks about how that we are in bondage and how that some people come out of bondage and then they go right back into slavery, the slavery of sin. And that whoever we serve, we are actually a servant to that sin. I was trying to find an illustration this week about freedom and slavery, and I ran across a story from Sydney, Australia. An inmate wanted to escape from prison. So he came up with this idea that when the delivery truck that brought the bread into the courtyard would stop, he put this plan together and he managed to crawl up underneath the bread truck and somehow position himself and to hang on while the truck drove out of the prison. What the inmate was not aware of was the next destination of the bread truck. As he hung on for dear life for the next 4 miles, it came to his shock when the bread truck stopped and he had to drop himself down to the ground underneath and look all around him. He found himself in another prison 4 miles away. What he had really thought was freedom was not freedom at all. He found himself in more trouble and more bondage than he would have had he stayed in his previous courtyard. But freedom to the Christian cannot be celebrated only one day of the year. Now, we choose to come to church several times during the week, and I've been in churches where there's some meeting going on almost every evening. Actually, the Christian is to celebrate freedom in Christ daily, hourly, moment by moment, if you are capable of it. But you have not yet fully received all the blessings of freedom in Christ. It's going to come. On the day of His glory, at the coming of Jesus, and in a judgmental sense, the sheep and the goats are separated one from another. But God's people are joined with Him in the last great final declaration. It is finished. It is done. Now, beloved, it is time to go home. Could it be that Christians, like Americans, fail to recognize the real joy and benefits and liberties that are offered to us? Why, right here in America, you still have freedom of choice. I hope, August, that Coco didn't force you to come to church today. I hope each of you came here on your own accord, that it's your own choosing that brought you to church. You see, not long after the Constitution was written and ratified, they came out with a Bill of Rights. Yes, a Bill of Rights. You have certain rights. I don't know if I can quote them all. I have some written down here. But you have the right to a peaceable assembly. You have the right to freedom of speech. You have the right to worship. Anything else you can think of? You have the right to bear arms. What? You have the freedom of the press, yes. Freedom of speech. And even though sometimes I think the press takes that a little too far, it's still there as a right. But, and yes. The pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. Last year, on the 4th of July sermon, we spoke about the certain inalienable rights. Remember that? But in our thankfulness and our review of the good blessings that we have, somebody is maintaining those. Someone is in Iraq and Afghanistan and Venezuela and Bolivia and all across the country down here at the courthouse in Murray County. There are those giving of their lives and their resources, their blood, so that we take it easy. God forbid that on this day, the 4th of July, 2009, that we forget our blessings and that we forget the benefits of a church family. Have you ever thought that we might be too wasteful? I just can't believe it at my house. Debbie and I are the only ones that live there. And how we generate a bag of garbage a day is unbelievable. It doesn't matter if the whole family comes over, if we have grandkids over, or what. Sometimes I think my neighbor just brings his over and puts it there. But everything we buy has a package or a bag or something that has to be thrown away. Yes. When the Antichrist, yes sir, when the Antichrist comes, especially two of the rights that we have today will be wiped away, and that is the freedom of worship, and even the celebration of the seventh-day Sabbath. We know that's going to be a big one right there. That will be taken away. I wonder if we are so wasteful with our time that we fail to give those in the church family any rightful attention as we should. It's just a question. Just a thought now. Just an idea that it's just there. Just something for you to think about. Do I have any time this week that I might call Myra Pletcher? Well, enough said of that. Let's go back to the 4th of July. We have freedom of certain things because of the Bill of Rights and inalienable rights and the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. But we also are thankful that we have freedom from certain things. We are supposed to have freedom from religion. And this is a sticky point to some people, and I don't understand all about constitutional law and even religious liberty. At times, I think I would go another direction, but that's not my ministerial gift. But to have freedom from religion means that you are given the right to choose how you worship and when you worship and where you worship. Now, I'm just a little bit prejudiced here because I want you to come to Chatsworth and worship. But if you really wanted to, there are other nice church buildings within driving distance. They're very difficult to get to and very dangerous highways, and you probably wouldn't appreciate it like you think you would, but they're there. But you have the freedom to choose how to worship and how to keep the commandments of God and even how to witness. You should have freedom from oppression. You have the right to the pursuit of life, which includes health care and education. Maybe I should just stop right there. The pursuit of happiness can be described in a number of different ways. But never should our enjoyment of freedom take that away from which somebody else would enjoy. Do you agree with me? It's amazing to me how that God can supernaturally intervene in the lives of nations and countries. I was reading this week about how that George Washington was abundantly blessed of God in moving troops across the river, that the British soldiers had them outnumbered. And as the story goes, he was praying, how can we cross? I think it was the Delaware River. And during the night, a big freeze came, and the water froze. And as he was marching this half-dressed, ill-equipped army across the water, none of them fell through. And they were not quite over the next morning as daylight came, but a sudden fog just began to envelop the Continental soldiers there, and the British were unable to see them running away. It doesn't just happen. There are things in your life, people you've met, intersections and in intersections of lives with circumstances and people that have made you a better person, that have helped preserve your own freedom. But you will never know most of this until you privileged to talk to your guardian angel or to see it somewhere. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible. I want to share with you a quick story. I want you to go with me to 2 Kings chapter 19. There was a real ugly king. He was brutal. He was an Assyrian king, and he had already conquered the cities of Judah. And he's headed toward Jerusalem. Hezekiah is God's king, if I could explain it this way. He was the man wearing the white hat. Sennacherib was the bad Assyrian king. Hezekiah receives word that Sennacherib is coming. He's going to lay siege to Jerusalem. He's going to conquer Jerusalem. He's going to kill the inhabitants thereof. Hezekiah does what he should have done. In verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. There just happened to be living as a contemporary of Hezekiah, the prophet you know of as Isaiah. Messengers were sent to Isaiah, explaining the prayer of Hezekiah, explaining that Sennacherib was right on the outskirts of the city, that he would soon be conquering God's people. If you will turn with me to the book of Isaiah, I'll share with you what God did. Now, when God speaks, we need to listen. When God says something's going to happen, it will come to pass. In Isaiah chapter 37, we have this same story amplified a little bit. Isaiah talks to God. Isaiah sends word to Hezekiah. And I'm going to paraphrase here. Isaiah sends word to Hezekiah, don't worry about this matter. Sennacherib is going to receive news, and he's going to leave. He's going to go away. And not only that, he's going to die. And you will never have to be worried about him again. It would appear to Hezekiah, with those thousands of men in his army, it's impossible. He's not going to stop now that he's so close to Jerusalem. He's destroyed all of our other cities. What in the world could make Sennacherib just stop and go away? And who would be brazen enough to kill him? Those were questions that Hezekiah could have had. Isaiah the prophet's words would come true, though. by divine intervention of God, Sennacherib received a message. The kings of Ethiopia are mad at you. They want to take over part of your kingdom. And old Sennacherib said, "We can't have that. I'm going to go down and fight them a while." So he turns his army. He heads that direction. And Hezekiah must have went, "Thank you, God. Thank you." It's a strange part of the story. In Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 36, you would not have wanted to have been a soldier in Sennacherib's army. There were thousands of them that had been marching toward Jerusalem. But here at this time, God miraculously intervenes to preserve Jerusalem. Verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's more people than we have here this morning in church. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses. A little humor here. There were the corpses, but they were all dead. Well, sure, if they're corpses, they should be dead. But they were all dead. Somebody went through and counted them up. 185,000. Suddenly their lives gone. But what about the old wicked king who had been doing so many bad things to God's people? You see, dear friend, when God gets ready to move, He can move in ways unpredictable. And God's going to do that for you in the last days. God's going to do it for His church. God's going to do things with America. God is going to allow things to transpire that will appear almost impossible. I don't know that America will ever be turned back to God. We're on a collision course with eternity. And Jesus is coming. And the details of prophecy will come true. This prophecy here that Isaiah gave to Hezekiah about Sennacherib dying. Who would ever want to kill the king? Well, notice with me this right here. In verse 37 it says, "So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he departed and went away, and he returned home and remained at Nineveh." Verse 38. It happened in his church. "And now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Arad." Miraculously, it all happened as God predicted. Now, God's foreknowledge does not force people to behave a certain way. He can, at times, move even nature to act a certain way. We think about freedom of religion and freedom of worship and the freedoms that we enjoy in America. I would hope that today every hot dog that you eat and every piece of barbecued fried chicken and every fireworks that you hear go off this evening would remind you of the Declaration of Freedom for America and for the Christian community. You see, someday Jesus is coming back. In all of His glory, those who are lost are taken to be with Him. Those who are lost are destroyed and await their eternal fate. But those who are saved ascend up into the clouds to be with the Lord forever. We see that story by faith. We experience that glory by truth. Friend, it begins at the house of God with you. I hope you can testify today. I've seen it, even just a little glimpse of it. When I compare the worship to my God with the service to this country, I can see God's miraculous power and providence working. And I hope you will choose to